Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. You okay back there? Got your foot in the wrong spot. Thank you all for praying for my mom this past week. When my brother called me there Monday morning and said that she was being taken to the hospital and they were calling for a helicopter. If you're out on the eastern plains of Colorado, and probably the western slope is a lot the same way. It's hospitals are few and far between, and so she was airlifted to Pueblo, and just extreme pain throughout her chest and stomach, abdominal area, and just with severe pain like that, all of the things that come, the nausea, et cetera. And as they ran test after test, they finally determined she's approaching 91, and she's had 3 strokes in her lifetime. She's had 3 open heart surgeries, and those were in a 24-hour period that nearly killed her twice. But they're just, like all of us, as you get older and all of those things that you've experienced tend to come back on you. Your body doesn't forget the injuries, or whether they're intentional or unintentional. But so I think it's just the nerve damage in this whole area. And so thank you for the prayer. She's doing much, much better, and they seem to have got it settled down. We'll see how it goes. She's going to be in a rehab facility for a couple weeks at least, and hopefully gets discharged and gets to go home and live back by herself, which she's been doing since 2008 when my dad passed away. So, but I just really appreciate all of you and the prayer warriors that are in this church that continue to just to hold up for the body of Christ. We've seen it so many times, and just praise God. So anyway, as we continue on our walk through Amos, and as Josh said this morning, next week we'll take a break and do our Advent, our annual Advent series leading up to Christmas, and then starting January 1st, we'll get back into Amos and we'll finish that. And then right now our plan is to, once we're done there, we'll go to James and spend several weeks in that book. But as we continue on looking at chapter 5 and what God is talking about here, and verse 8, to me verse 8 sets up the entire book. And there's so much in this chapter that relates all the way across from Genesis to Revelation. And we're going to touch base on many of those. But as we take a look at that, let's start at verse 8, chapter 5, Amos chapter 5, and we'll read 8 through 17. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. And I think that one statement right there says it all. It encompasses everything else throughout this whole book. Verse 9, it's he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek God, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas, and in all the streets they say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning, and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I shall pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your continued call upon our hearts, whether this is 3,000 years ago or it's today. Things are still the same. It's the evil intent of the heart. It's our own sin, it's our own wickedness that gets in the way and that trips us up. And we choose not to believe the good things that you have for us. Guide us as we go through this text and look at what's gone on historically, but what's going on today? What's going on in our lives, in our walk? Just touch our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main idea of this passage is the Lord is his name. And he makes that so abundantly clear there in verse 8. So as he starts these first two verses, Amos 5, 8, and 9, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. I find it interesting that here we have the shepherd that God has called out of the southern parts of Judah. And if you've looked at any topographical maps or any, nobody in here is probably weird like me in that way. You like to, I like to know, what does it look like down there? What's the geography? And if you've been through Northwest New Mexico, Southwest Colorado, Southern Utah, that's probably what south of Judah looks like, desert. You know, a plant every 50 yards. It's perfect for sheep. They need to walk a long ways to get their next bite. And goats, gotta pull the goat. Looking at Levi. But just that was his, that's where he grew up. He was from that wilderness area in southern Judah. And God has called him into the north, where the vegetation is entire and the topography is totally different. But here's this guy who, as a shepherd, he's undoubtedly outside much of the year with his flocks. And what is he used to? What does he know? What's his navigational GPS? It's the sky that God has painted for him. And so he knows these things. He knows Pleiades and Orion. And I'm guessing everybody knows Orion, right? When you step outside at night and you look up in the sky. And I've got a picture here. But Orion with his bow, or some say shield, what's he fending off? Taurus the bull, right, is the other constellation to his left in his front. And if you draw a line on the bull going down across the back at the point of the shoulder, the seven sisters, you've heard of that constellation? It's the Pleiades. And so he would know those. And they guide him as he's out there at night, as well as multiple other constellations. And why he chooses those two, I don't know. I did a lot of research and couldn't find anybody that had any definite answers as to why did he pick those. But he just did. But God has painted those up there. And if we turn back to, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 14 through 19. As God is going through the days of creation. On day 4. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God said, God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So God's creation, all of the heavens were there. He laid those out. And a couple thousand years in the future, Amos is going to be needing those. And those of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everyone, their navigational system at night were the heavens. All the great seafarers that would sail the oceans would use those same stars that God painted out there. Genesis 1:9-10, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Hebrews 11:3, if we flip over to there. Then God, by faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. The New American Standard, the actual word in the Greek, in this case, was ages. They're talking about the expanse of all of heaven. The worlds, not just the earth, but everything that hangs out there and everything that God does with it. Gravity. The universe is still expanding from when God created it. And it took Einstein several years later to figure that out. But here in Hebrews is backing up what Moses wrote in Genesis, that the worlds were made and prepared by the word. And the word in this case is the word rhema, not logos. It's the word harema, which is the spoken word of God, a commandment that this should be. And God hung the universe in space. And Amos, being a shepherd, he would know and understand all of these things as God called him to then be a prophet to the kingdom in the north. And turn your Bible to Psalms 104. If you haven't read this passage, I would really recommend it. But as David is talking about God's creation, and I'm just going to read a part of it. But if you read this whole thing, David just goes over and over and over what God has done, what we take for granted out there, what we see with the weather, the stars, etc., all of those things. But Psalm 104, 5 through 9, He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. The flood is what he's talking about there. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place which you had established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Just God's creation. What he has done with it. He's painting this picture, and Amos is sharing it here in the midst of this passage. And I think his intent is he's trying to get the northern kingdom, as we'll see as they go through this. God is still saying, return to me. In our prayer time this morning, somebody brought up repentance and revival. And those two things are still as important today as they were to Abraham and Isaac and Amos and Isaiah and the 12 disciples. And it still applies to us as saints in this day and age. The kingdom of God is still crying out, return to me. This is what I have. Will you believe? Will you listen? Will you submit? And sometimes what he has, we don't really like. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes he calls us to walk a life that, maybe it's a life that you can't walk, that you're in a wheelchair, that you were born with something that prevents you. So you guys know Nick I can't pronounce his name, Vucevic or whatever his name is. The guy that has no arms and no legs. He just has this part of his body from about right here to his head. And he talked about, look him up. He is an amazing comedian, speaker, Christian, just an unbelievable person with an unbelievable attitude that, so what? God made me this way. I was born. I can do anything I want to. Well, almost. I can't get up and run. I need somebody to dress me, you know. And his wife does that. He's married. And just a fabulous motivational speaker. But just his witness for Christ. And yet it could be so much different. He could hate the way he is. Why did God choose to do this? Why did God not give me any arms? I mean, his body literally ends right here at the shoulder joint. And his legs stopped right here. But he walks upstairs, believe it or not. He somehow has managed to figure that out. So his courage is incredible. And yet his witness is so amazing. And we see so many people that struggle in life with what has been handed to them, what has been given. Maybe it was a car wreck, or maybe it was just what they were born with, or things that have happened in their lifetime, choices they made, etc. Maybe it was the military. But where has God placed you? Where has God called you? And what are you going to do with that? And here is Amos, the shepherd. I could use a colloquialism that we, you know, fat, dumb, and happy. Here's Amos, fat, dumb, and happy in South Judah. I don't know that he was fat. I'm just throwing out those words. I'm not picking on anyone. But God says, go to Israel. And he goes to prophesy. He's not a rabbi. He's not been trained in those things. And yet God says, go. And he goes. We've seen stories. If you know Helen Rosenvere's story, a young lady called to Africa, and she went. And sadly, I think her life, after what she endured, because when she was attacked on their compound at night, she was brutally beaten, brutally raped by the tribesmen that came. She managed to survive. Incredibly, that was only God's only choosing, because there's no way she should have. And yet she continued to witness to those people, and she came back to the U.S. and continued to work for the ministry of Christ. Sadly, over time, her life kind of went a different direction, and the sin that she began to dabble in leaves me to wonder. But her early years and what God called her to do and what he did in her were unbelievable. And we wonder, God, why did you allow that? And we know people like that today. Why did you do this to that person? Or let them struggle in this way? Tim Malm, that was here a few weeks ago in his accident, and 14 years later, same story. The witness of how magnificent Christ is and what he's done through Tim. All of those people, what has Christ done in their lives? And here's Amos in the same fashion. And he sees what's coming. 90% of the population in Israel is going to be destroyed between 731 BC to 722 BC when the Assyrians attack. And it's going to be devastating. And how do you go and witness to someone and tell them, this is what's coming? You need to wake up. God says, return, and faith will follow you. Good things will happen. And the people are like, get out of here. We have our idols. We built the golden calf in Bethel. We built the golden calf in Dan. And we have our worship centers. And we go see the idols in Beersheba and Gilgal, as we talked about last week. So just take your piddly scriptures and go somewhere else, because we don't need them. And he continues to push them and push them and push them. And he talks about, remember Genesis chapter 1. Remember what David wrote in the Psalms, because I know. You have the books, but your rabbis don't teach you. And they blow him off. What is the character of Amos? Things I wrote, he's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's willing. He answered the call of God. God knocked. Amos, go. How many people do you know that sometimes when God knocks and they're like, I don't want to go there. And as I just said that, I think of David Wilkerson. go to the Bronx. I'd be like, no, God, I'll go to South Texas or Montana or the Bronx. Don't want to go there. But he went. And Amos went. He was bold. God said, do this. And he didn't shy away from that. He stepped up and said, Israel, do you understand? And he kept pushing that. In the city squares, we'll read. And they don't want to listen to him. He speaks the word of God faithfully. And there's probably some other characteristics that we could say about him as a person. But the bottom line is, and this applies to all of us as well, when God brings you to that point and we are ready to step off of this earth into heaven, hopefully that is where we're going. Will he find us faithful? Will he see that we did what he's asked us to do? And he finishes verse 8, the Lord is his name. What's in a name? What's important about your name? When somebody calls you, and they don't just say, hey, you, you know, they use your name. And it's special. It has meaning. It's who you are. You want people to use that name with the worth that you carry with what you have. That they're not trash talking you. I mean, we know that those people are out there. There are a lot of them. But your name is special. It means something. Not only is it what your parents gave you, but it's what God put on their heart to call you. And when we step into heaven and we see Christ for the first time, Revelation, and I should have looked up this verse, but we will be given a white stone and a new name that only Christ and us know. That's how special you are to be with Jesus. That he has a new name for you that he will share. And who is Christ? Verse 8 says, the Lord is his name. Revelation 22, verse 13, and in several places throughout Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that applies everything in between as well. So Amos has his characteristics. God, more importantly, has his. So going on, verses 10 through 13. They hate him who rebukes in the gate. This is the nation of Israel talking back now to Amos. And they despise him who speaks with integrity. So we see more about the character of Amos, what is happening here. Therefore, Amos replies, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, an exact tribute of grain, which you're extracting above and beyond what you're supposed to, then for them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards. You have the best vintage. You probably rival the wine places of today. Yet you will not drink it. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes, and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. And I think that sums up the entire, from 940 BC to 722 BC, that entire period. 20 kings in the northern kingdom, all of them were evil. In our prayer time this morning, as we prayed about a number of things, but abortion was one of those issues. And Jean talked about Satanic temple has recently been constructed for worship of the evil one. And you can also just happen to get an abortion while you're there. So the evil time, it hasn't changed. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. All is the same. So Amos goes on. You will not drink your wine, for I know your offenses are many and your sins are great. You are hostile to the righteous and accept bribes and turn away from the poor. There's such a time the prudent person keeps quiet. God right there indicts the nation for their sin and says, this is what you have done. And because of that, I'm taking it all away. You get none of it. And Amos is delivering that message. How would you like to be that guy or that person? To walk in there and say, to the city square, to the gates. And all the men of the town would gather in the gates to hear the words that were being proclaimed by the rabbis, etc. And Amos walks in. I'm sure he wasn't invited. He's an outsider. But he has the audacity and the authority given to him by God to step in and say these words. And they reject that. He was hated. His integrity was complete, perfect. The word in the Greek there used is tamim, which means complete, perfect, integrity. He has all of those things. That's more part of who his character is that I didn't bring up earlier. Their character, what's the character of the people he's talking to? Sin, greed, theft, bribery, abusing the poor. And I think about our ministry to the share house in Nun and the number of families that we feed there. And I praise God for the so many people here in this group. And there are so many others that are part of us that do that. But if we were like Israel, we would just thumb our nose at them and just say, man, we don't care that you're starving. Go your own way. Praise God, we don't have that attitude. And he has blessed us so much. A few years ago, we were feeding 40 families at Thanksgiving. Now we're feeding 83. And it could easily go higher. And next year, I think it probably will. And it's an honor. It's a lot of work. We have purchasing agents that Paul and Chris and there are others, Selvi, that they work their tails off to buy and find and purchase, etc., and logistically deliver all that stuff. And then the Thursday crew that puts all that together, the list of names is incredibly long. And I just praise God for the opportunity that he's given us to minister to our community in that way. But yet the people of Israel said, no. You're poor. They didn't say this, but it's kind of written under the lines to me. Let's go ahead and die, because we don't want you. I just want your stuff. I want your house. I want your money. I want your grain because I want to feed my family. I don't care about yours. And Amos is saying, you don't get it. 90% of you are going to die. Deuteronomy. Moses wrote about this. Deuteronomy 28. I picked out three verses there. Verse 15, verse 25, verse 30. As Moses writes, and Moses in his latter days, he's standing there in Jordan, looking across the Jordan River, knowing that he can't go in because of his sin. When he struck the rock, when God said, "Speak to the rock and water will come from it." And he was so frustrated with his people that he took his staff and struck the rock, not once but twice. And water did come out. But God said, "You don't get to go." But Moses wrote these words. "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and all his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated," verse 25, "the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies, Assyria. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth." Verse 30, "You shall betroth the wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit." The evil that was in the nation of Israel. And sadly, Judah is following behind. 100 years later, they will come to the same end when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians arrive. Ecclesiastes 3:7. A time in that chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that's that there's a time for everything. A time to live, a time to die, a time to marry, etc., etc. In that passage, he says, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak. And that parallels what Amos was talking about at the end of this section. It was an evil time, and many people would be silent because of the horror that they were seeing before them, because of what was being played out. Verses 14, verse 17, finishing out this section. And here comes God again. "Seek good and not evil, that," what? "That you may live." Don't you hear me saying this? And he said it numerous times throughout the book of Amos so far. He keeps coming back to this. Wake up. And they don't. "And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate." And that's what Amos is trying to do, but they don't want to listen. "Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph," those, that 10% that's going to be left, that truly do follow the true God. They have not abandoned their faith. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas, in all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning." That was not his job. "They had professional mourners, and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you." God continues to say, "Do you hear me?" Whether he was using a still small voice or he's screaming at the top of his lungs, they choose to not listen. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary, he talks about there will not be enough professional mourners to go around. Even farmhands will be required to bewail the losses. So great will be the slaughter. So many the dead. And Christ finishes that last section. He says, I will pass through the midst of you. Where have you heard that before? Exodus 12:12. As the 10 plagues execute and go through in progress, and they end with the Passover, and they're to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel, because the angel of death is going to pass through. God is passing through. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. And he finishes, I am the Lord. Amos says, the Lord is his name. The parallels are unbelievable, but it's the same story. So what? In conclusion, what's the so that? What's the personal application? Romans 12, Christ is still teaching, just as he taught in the Old Testament. And I'm sure you've had this argument too, or discussion, maybe debate. Christ isn't in the Old Testament. He's not there. Oh, yeah? Where did you get that? And hopefully you took them to a number of scriptures and said, did you read this? Well, that's old. I was in this debate one time at Montfort with a lady, and she said, that's Old Testament. Nobody reads that. Thus the problem. You know, he's still there. Romans 9:12, 9-13, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling, that word, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, that's where it gets tough. Because it's happening, and it's going to happen. Devoted to prayer. Are you speaking to God? Pray at all times, and if necessary, use words. I just kind of twisted that verse a little bit. But you can pray at all times in your mind. Pray when you're driving, just don't be reading. You see those people with a newspaper on the steering wheel, and I'm like, I want to get off the road, because they're out there. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And there are so many ways. Christ of the New Testament was also there in the Old Testament. The people of Israel, and ultimately Judah, and we, in this day and age, we revert back to our wicked nature, to sin. We either choose to forget the things of the past, or we simply don't pay attention. And sin wins out. Why do we fail God and turn our back? And it's because of our fallen nature. Even though we have been purchased with a price, we have been made holy, and praise God that he forgives us. And praise God that we can continue. God wants to give us his best. Will we turn to him? M. Scott Peck, who is a doctor of psychiatry, wrote this book many years ago. And he starts out, And if you don't like to read psychiatry, you won't read this. I haven't read it all either yet. I read excerpts from it, and I'm like, because he starts out, this is a dangerous book. That's a great first line in a book. I've written it because I believe it's needed. I believe its overall effect will be healing, but I have also written it with trepidation. It has potential for harm. It will cause some readers pain. Worse, some may misuse the information to harm others. And that kind of sets up the book. And he goes through lots of cases with his patients that he has. But he gets to the end, and he says, I cannot be any more specific about the methodology of love than to quote the words of an old priest who spent many years in the battle. There are dozens of ways to deal with evil and several ways to conquer it. All of them are facets of the truth, that only the ultimate way to conquer evil is to let it be smothered within a willing, loving human being. When it's absorbed there like blood in a sponge or to a spear into one's heart, it loses its power and goes no further. And that's what Christ has called us to do. We're to love. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes the person that you're dealing with, you don't want to go there. But God's called us as Christians to go there. And to step into that gap. And we'll fail, guaranteed. We will make mistakes. But it's the effort. And God will strengthen that. And just may He find us faithful when we get there. Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank You for Your word. There's so much that Amos that has written through You, You through him. Just thank You that he was faithful. I pray that You will find us faithful as well. Thank You for what Christ did on the cross, that we could have eternal life. Should we believe? Should we accept? Praise God that You've called us, that You've chosen us to come to that point, to come to that point of that of crisis of believing. And just as we enter this week, guide our steps, guide our thoughts to give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.